right. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Praise you, Father. Need a Bible? You can raise your hand. I'll give you one. When we were putting together the recognition by the government for tax exemption and those kind of things, seems like they were just two, what do they call them, sacerdotal functions that the government recognized. One was communion, and the other was water baptism. And I want to talk to you about water baptism this morning. Diane and I believe that everything that we do should be based upon what the Bible says. And we find sometimes that we've been doing something for a long time and we just got doing it, you know. I think that comes under the heading of traditions of men. But water baptism is one of those things that's in the Word of God. We are instructed by God to get born again and then get baptized in water. So, first of all, if that's what we're told to do, we should do it. And secondly, if God's told us to do something, it's going to be for our good. It's beneficial. Should be done. How many of you have been baptized in water? Praise God. Now, over the winter, we try not to, break the ice and drop people in. Nobody seems to appreciate that. I don't know what that's about. So we have a tank here that we've used over the years, and we kid Wendy about being Wendy the Baptist. She gets them all wet and brings it back up again. But there's instruction in Scripture, and there's a few incidents where we see people baptized that we can learn from. And again, expect when we do something God's told us to do, there's always blessing associated with that. In God's way, it's always promotion. It's always moving forward, moving onward and upward in Him. And I believe that. We did a lot of things, having grown up in church, I think we did a lot of things just because that's what people did in church and didn't expect anything to come back from it. But we look back and sometimes we see that there were benefits. And then sometimes we didn't get the benefits because we didn't believe we were going to get any. We didn't believe in the beneficial walking in the kingdom of God. So we're learning, aren't we? Praise God. Because the word, the traditions make the word of no effect. So we put off tradition and we try to do what the Bible says. I want to preclude that, and you don't have to take time to look at these scriptures, but one of the things that we don't do is in this church is do infant baptism. And that comes up every once in a while, so you need to understand where we're coming from. I believe in dedicating children to the Lord. And as soon as the parents are ready after a little one's born, they want to bring the family together, come to church. We're going to read some scripture. Hold that little one up before the Lord and dedicate him or her to the Lord for the rest of his life. I think that's a good way to start out. I've personally believe to be baptized in water before you're born again, all you got was wet. I think there's more, supposed to be more to it. I think there's supposed to be an understanding that's supposed to come when you get baptized in water, what you're doing, why you're doing it, and so on. No judgment on anybody else. It's personal belief from what I see in the Word. I don't think we've hurt any little ones by baptizing them as an infant. They probably could use a bath. I don't know. I just wasn't brought up that way, so I don't understand all the ins and outs of what that's about. And we can only do what we understand. Amen? So, but anyway, John 1:9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. I believe that one area of meaning for that can be this, that when a baby is not only not born, conceived, what happens before that, I don't know if there's a before that, but at conception, I believe that little one is lit up by God. I don't know how he does that. I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I know that if anyone is faithful, if anyone is just, if anyone is all those things is God. And God would not, you know, people say, what happens to the baby? Never got old enough to be born again. Well, they're in heaven. And they're probably all grown up now, and, you know, for some people here have stillborn, have babies that didn't live too long on here on earth, but they're going to see them. We're going to see them again. Sad thing to bury them at a young age like that down here, but we know we're going to see them again. Now, based upon this, in Romans 7:9, it says, Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, here's a shade of meaning I see in that. He was born not in the natural, Paul, but he didn't understand right from wrong, and, you know, little ones don't. They have to be taught the difference between right and wrong. And he grew to the point where he began to understand right and wrong. The commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. And at that point, he looks back and recognized he needed to be what? Born again. So a little child is born, they're born lit up. If they die before they come to this age of understanding, the age of accountability, it's been called, they're going to go right to heaven. I believe it. I believe heavens are going to be populated with lots of ones we haven't seen in a while. And then when that age of accountability comes, then they need to be born again. And there's no certain age. It isn't 4. It isn't 7. It's not a certain age. It's an understanding time when we came to that place of recognizing we need to do something with our life, and we can turn it over to the Lord and make Jesus Lord of our lives. All right? That comes to play in this. Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read through this story with Philip ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. This is in the New Living Translation. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, what had been happening is Stephen had stood up strong for the Lord, and the religious group didn't like that, obviously, so they took him outside the city and had sewn him to death. Saul was there holding their coats for him, but praise God, he's going to get born again later. And in the midst of that persecution, the disciples were split off, were sent off in all different directions, which turned out to be good in the long run because they took the gospel with them wherever they went, which is what we should do. So here's Philip, and he's instructed by an angel to go down this particular road. Verse 27, so he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably a Jewish proselyte. And he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So get a picture of that in your mind. He's going along in his carriage, reading from the book of Isaiah out loud. Must have been really loud, I guess. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to him, whether it was an audible voice or something he had impression in his heart, but he was impressed to go walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over, and which is also a good thing to do, listen quick, obey quick, and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? It's a good question to start with. The man replied, notice he didn't jump in there and say, you're going to hell unless you get born again. There's a better way to do it than that. The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? He urged Philip to come up in the carriage and sit with him. I picture that. Does it say chariot in some translations? I'm picturing this little, you know, Ben-Hur thing from Charlton Heston, and figuring how in the world are they all getting in there, but apparently it was bigger than that. Verse Verse 32, the passage of scripture he'd been reading was, he was like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the scripture, Philip told the good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news, it's good news, it's good news. Gospel means good news. There is no bad news in it. It's all good news, praise God. And now he has an opportunity because he's shown some attention and worked his way into this man's heart. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Some of you know our friends Virgil and Judy that live in Tucson now. He wrote a book. Virgil wrote a book on water baptism and pointed out some things about it. And he said that in Bible times, water baptism was vitally tied to being born again. No one got born again without almost immediately, if not. In all cases, immediately, they got baptized in water. And you remember in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail and they got delivered from jail and the jailer took them back to the house, cleaned up their wounds. His whole family got born again, remember, in the middle of the night, after midnight sometime. And it says they baptized them. I believe it says right in that same area they baptized them. I mean, if you got to get born again before the sun comes up, baptized in water before the sun comes up, it must be important, because they just didn't consider the two of them separated. You do this and you do that, but you do both those together. So it must be important. Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip didn't lean over the water and splash him. He didn't get out a hose and spray him. They went down into the water and baptized him. Which, again, we believe water baptism, in fact, the word means immersion. It means under the water and back up again. Again, I'm no judgment on anybody else, just this is what we do, why we do what we do, and why we do it the way we do it. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Praise God. And you can, when you receive Jesus, Lord and Savior, and you're walking along, doing your best to be walking in his ways, not that we have to dot every I and cross every T to be loved. He still loves us. He loves people that aren't baptized. He loves people that aren't born again. But as we endeavor to continue to be obedient to what he's telling us to do, it makes life better, instead of fighting against it all the time. So he went down to the water, came back up. And of course, Philip now is finding himself somewhere else and ends up in Caesarea Philippi, and sounds like God named after him. And later on, he's got daughters he's raised up who are prophetesses, I believe, and continues working for the Lord in Caesarea. So it was important that not only he explained how to receive Jesus, Lord and Savior, but that the water baptism, Philip must have said something to him about that too, because he got baptized in water. Important that we continue to do what God tells us to do. I was reading, we're reading the book for Thursday night that we're going through and having a good time in there, praise God. And Jim Richards says this in the book. I remember what a relief it was to discover that I was not required, nor did I need to go back to my past and find ways to overcome all the hurt and pain and rejection and sin of that old man. He's really dead. I went to his funeral. It's called water baptism. That was the point where I accepted the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. Now, I had never thought about that before, but that there's a truth. You think of water baptism as a funeral for the old man. Is the old man dead? And I don't mean my dad. Never called my dad old man. If it would have been once, and I would have been persuaded not to do that again. I don't call my wife my old lady. I don't use those terminologies. We're talking about the person that we used to be. The old man is dead, so have a funeral. Don't let him sit around for a while. And you know, if we do, sometimes we keep going back to who we used to be. And here's God's given us this wonderful way to have a funeral for the old man, so that we can move on with our life and forget who we used to be. Just don't try to remember. It would be easy to do, but we just don't want to do that anymore. You know, we've met people, and some of them have been those people, where we're living a new life by the old standard. We're trying to live a new life, thinking that we're still who we used to be. It's like, you know, you got a new great job and you're still working with the principles of the old one. It just, you got to leave the old behind and move on to the new. And this, the water baptism gives a point of separation. That's done. I'm not who you used to be. New person in Christ Jesus. Our scripture of the month, praise God. Matthew chapter 28. Right at the end of the book of Matthew. Last couple of verses, verse 19 and 20. They were instructed, this is by the Lord Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, baptizing them. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I've read before this particular word for baptism means it has more to it than just get them wet and bring that back up out. It's, remember that I talked about pickling? You soak it. You soak a vegetable in this. Pickling brine is where the word's been used in some of the old Greek writings to make a pickle, to get the juices soaked into the vegetable. We don't put people in the water and make them stay there for a while. Certainly don't want to hold them under the water and make them stay there for a while. But the idea is that there's something is happening that. It's almost like that's not only the death of the old man, but it's the beginning of soaking in the Spirit, where we're becoming who God wants to be. That becoming a disciple, I think, is almost more of a process than it is an automatic thing. It's just you become a new creature in Christ Jesus from the moment that you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But becoming a disciple is a choice. It's based upon choices that we make along the way. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to follow Him? Am I going down the same road? Am I leaving some things behind and picking up new things? Am I becoming more obedient? Am I reading my Bible? You know, the things that we do to grow in Him, not to try to impress God, because He's already impressed enough with us to send Jesus to die for us, but continue to move on in Him and grow in Him and become a disciple, a follower, a student, day, everything that entails. That's what we want to be. We're supposed to not just make converts. We're supposed to make disciples. And I can verify this. You can't really make disciples unless you are one. So we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then baptizing is part of the process. Romans chapter 6. Let's read through some of this, starting verse 1. This again is a New Living Translation. Romans 6, 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace. See, he just finished up saying, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So apparently Paul had actually been accused of this. Well, he's just preaching that grace stuff. So they were accused him of, you're just telling people they should sin more because more grace will abound. So he said, well, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? That shouldn't be comfortable anymore. It shouldn't be comfortable anymore. And if it is, we need to take a look at ourselves and say, maybe we haven't left the old man behind. Maybe there's something we're missing here or something we haven't added to our life. God's made it available, but whether we would pick it up or not is up to us. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue it anymore? Verse 3, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. When he died, it's one of the things that we're remembering when we get baptized, buried with him in baptism, raised with him in newness of life. So when he died, we died. And he died with sin and to sin, and we died. When he died, we recognize his death. Thank God we don't have to go through what he went through. But he was willing to go through it for us. Verse 4. When we died, and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Live new lives based upon the fact that we not only died, but we were raised up with him. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And what does he do? He quickens our mortal body. He gives life to our mortal body. Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Praise God. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, you might say, well, I see that, but I'm still having trouble giving up this habit. Well, it starts with recognizing we're no longer slaves of sin. I was a minister, one of the teachers at Rhema, said he was ministering to a guy who was having problems giving up cigarettes. So he instructed this guy, every time you pick up a cigarette, even when you're smoking it, just say, cigarettes have no power over me. I don't even like smoking cigarettes. And when you begin to move in that direction, it feels like you're lying to yourself. It feels like you're doing the wrong thing, but you begin to tell yourself that. You're instructing yourself, whatever it happens to be, that's just one example. And in the process, you're building your strength up in that area, and you come to the place where you can see this has no power over me. It's not mine. Like Diane was sharing with us this morning, when in prayer, you put it off. It has no power over me. Doesn't come from God. God didn't put this on us. God doesn't want me to have it. I don't want to have it. So we put it off, put on the mind of Christ, put on no desire, but the strength to carry on without it, strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Amen. Let's see. Verse 9. Do I hear a 5? Sold. All right, we'll take verse 6, I guess. We know that. We know that our old selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free. We were set free from the power of sin. And since we have died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. Is Jesus raised from the dead? Then we're sure of it. Praise God. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives. Now that he lives for the glory of God. Glory of God is revealing his greatness, all the good things that he's promised comes into a manifestation. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. You should consider yourselves. Here's the way the Amplified Bible says that 11th verse. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin, excuse me, and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Notice, consider yourself. I think some of the translations say reckon. Reckon yourself. It's the same word, actually, that we get the word for the word of God for, the logos. It's this information. It's the way that you think about yourself. Think of the word logic. The way that you think of yourself has a lot to do with how your life's going to go. Let's say that again. The way that you think of yourself has a lot to say about the way that your life is going to go. So if you don't think that you're dead to sin, then you're not. You know, the illustration has been given this way. Got some old guy that's just been a drunk all his life, just can't seem to pass by a bar, just got to go in there and drink. And one day from all that imbibing alcohol, he just drops dead. And there he is dead on the sidewalk. Well, he's not going to have any more problem with alcohol. You could hold a nice bottle of his best stuff that he loved all his life in front of him. He's not going to have any problem with it at all. Because he's dead. Well, the same thing happened with us as far as sin's concerned. Happened with us as far as cigarettes and anger problems and anything else that you can name, we've already died to in Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's waiting on us on the situation is how we see ourselves, how we reckon ourselves, how we consider ourselves. And you know, sometimes we even talk about ourselves. I'm just weak in that area. Well, that's given strength to the weakness, if I can put it that way. We need to see ourselves, consider yourself dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, Paul had to deal with this circumcision all the time because the Jewish teachers were coming around following him in churches where he preached to them to be saved by grace through faith. And they come along and said, yeah, but you got to be circumcised and you got to become a Jew and you got to keep the law and all these other things. And it really aggravated him, to be honest. When you see how he writes back to the church of Galatia, he was angry. Not only that the people had come along and taught that, but the fact the church had fallen for it. Got free and then they went back and got messed up again. And he said, why are you going back? You found something good, why would you go back? It's hard to understand. Not only about other people, but we look at ourselves. Why do we go back under bondage? Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Amen? So, he had to deal with this circumcision issue. And Paul said, it's been done in your heart. It's a spiritual thing. buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, Paul's, in a sense, is looking at that when you were baptized in water. That should have been the death of the old man. That was the funeral. He's dead. Don't have to go back and do it again. Go back to that again. We have a sunset early today. Verse 13. And you being dead to your, in your trespasses and uncircumcision, your and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And you could think of it this way. Somebody could come along and say, but you did this, and you did that, and maybe they have a whole list of things. But in effect, that list was put on the cross, and Jesus already died for it. In fact, we have I think it's the word Satan, means the accuser of the brethren. And he comes along, he'll remind you, you did all these things. But all those things were nailed to the cross with him. And forgiveness has already happened. God is not going to have to send Jesus back to do any more forgiveness. The forgiveness has already happened. In fact, before you get to the next thing that you do wrong, if you do something wrong, it's already been forgiven as far as God's concerned. That's a phenomenal truth. And when you understand that, it doesn't make you free to just do anything that you want. Why would you want to do it now that you're free, set free from it? Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This is good news. Praise God. And it's something we need to remind ourselves of, because man, why is it so easy to fall back into the trap of, I'm just trying to get along, just putting one foot in front of the other and can barely make it, living by faith. Being a Christian is really a tough thing. And if we really understood who we are, it wouldn't be that tough. So this is why we preach, and this is why we read our Bibles, this is why we listen, this is why we focus on him. Why we come on a Thursday night once a month and worship together, just spending time in his presence. Actually, we don't need an awful lot of more sermons. We need more information, application, and then we have a transformation in our lives. Let me read one more thing out of Richard's book. Some cutting-edge research indicates that our heart, not our intellect, gives us long-term memories. Gives us our long-term memories. Our long-term memories combine to establish our identity. But when we accept Jesus, we are supposed to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. As we renew our mind, we are to believe in our heart that Christ lives in us. And this serves to change the experience of our heart. One of the ways you know that you believe something at a heart level, as opposed to an intellectual level, is that this belief alters your sense of identity. Until your belief in the New Testament truth changes the way that you see yourself, it's more of an intellectual concept than a heart belief. Until it's a heart belief, it won't change your life. We can't get on with resurrection life if all of our focus is on our former life. That life was a shame. Let it die the death it deserves. And one of the ways that we're making a mark in the sand, that we're crossing it out and saying, I'm not going back there anymore, is through baptism in water. So not only, you know, most of you have done it, so you can look back to that point and say, that's when the old man died. Sometimes, you know, Diane and I have actually talked about this. It might be good just to all get baptized again, because we understand it more now than we did probably when the first time. Diane talks about you were wearing, How many? Three or four dresses, because, you know, you got to be, had to do it at the time, praise God. I really don't even remember mine, but I know we went to a lake somewhere. Hopefully in summer we'll get somebody's pool or something. Our kids were baptized out in the swamp somewhere. We wanted to get them wet, you know, and it's a good thing to do. But again, anything that we do for God, we need to have an understanding so that we can take the information and apply it, and in the application of the truth, transformation begins to happen. We're talking about Jim. We're going to do his memorial service this afternoon. I remember baptizing him in water at David Gale's pool. And I get in there with him, and I forget who was helping me. We dunked him under the water, and we brought him back up. And when he came up, he had that mouthful of water and spit in my face. I think he was trying to, you know, really make it part of him. Praise God. I was thinking about Jess's son, Philip, too, when we went over to this little pond over here, Little Troy Park, and he was so excited about it, he wouldn't wait. He went in and baptized himself before he could get set up. Praise God. If you understand what's happening, you know, you would be. Just get it done, man. I want to move on. And like I said, we have a tank here to get it done, even when the weather's not acceptable outside. Just something people should do, because that old man needs to die. Needs to die. Praise God. So just put up your hands and worship the Lord for the truth that He's given us, the fact that He's broken sin's power in our life, has no more power over us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us right now. Healing is in our bodies. The anointing to heal is in our bodies right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You know, I'm gonna pray for Dave and Ronnie are struggling with some sickness and disease. Try to attach yourself in their house. And while I'm praying, if you just want to mention to the Lord any names, then we'll just bring them before the Lord, because that anointing is to heal is here in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we bring these loved ones before you. We think there's no distance in prayer. We can send forth your word that heals and delivers from distress and destruction. And we see that the work's already been done, Father. Not something that has to be done yet. It's already done in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. So we speak to Dave's lungs and his bronchial tubes and so on, ask and call him to open up, breathing to come. Same thing with Ronnie, Father. Put off the symptoms right now in the name of Jesus. And we put on with them health and healing and life and strength and vitality and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you, Father. It's taken care of. It's done. We can receive it and walk in it. You want us to be healthy. We want to be healthy. We receive that right now. We receive that transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.